How many here love Jesus this morning? Amen. That's right. Amen. Listen, if you love Jesus, I want you to wave a hand at me. Wave. Every single person better have their hand up or I'm going to come off the pulpit. If you really love Jesus, wave both hands at me. Now, if you really, really love Jesus, wave both hands and stomp both feet. Amen. And you're not too cool to do this. Teenagers, you either. Amen. There we go. That's what I like to see. And all this has a point, believe me. I'm going to tie this all together. I have a reason for things that I do. There is a method to my madness at times. Amen. Look to your neighbor. Tell them they look good this morning. All right. Now look at your other neighbor. Tell them the pastor looks better. I really like that. That makes me feel good. That's why I do things like that. Amen. Well, what a great day it is. Today is Palm Sunday. Just like what Nate said, I like that Varilla. He says, when I think about Palm Sunday, I think about Jesus having us in the palm of his hand. That's a good word. That's exactly what he does. He keeps each and every one of us in the palm of his hand. I love the fact that I don't serve a God that I hold, that he holds me. Man, that makes me feel good. That I don't have to have it all together. He holds it together for me. He's the potter, and I'm the clay. He just makes me what he wants me to be. Man, I love that. But it's Palm Sunday, church. And what Palm Sunday represents, now let me say it like this. What Palm Sunday is, it is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it is. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It's where the Son of the Most High God gets upon a donkey. Actually, scripture says this, gets on a colt of a donkey, meaning this, that no one had ever ridden upon this colt before. No one had ever touched it. Why? Here's why. Because Jesus always deserves the first best. He always deserves the best. Always. Bar none. No one else should ever get what Jesus deserves, and that's the first. And that's why he was on a colt of a donkey, right? But here he is. He's riding into Jerusalem. And I think about this, and I want you guys to think about it with me. What a sight this must have been. What a sight this must have been. Listen, if you've never read this account, look at Matthew 21, Luke 19, or John 12 to read this account. If you've never read it, read it. If you've read it, read it again. But you can find it in any of those gospels. But leading up to this day, the triumphal entry, Jesus' ministry, right? He had done so many miracles, miracle after miracle, healing after healing, deliverance after deliverance, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, over and over and over and over again. That's just what Jesus does. And only Jesus can do Jesus stuff, okay? But right before, weeks prior to this, what had happened, because I think it's good to understand what just happened leading up to the triumphal entry. What had just happened? Jesus had just performed one of his greatest miracles yet. One of the greatest miracles yet, which was this. He went to Bethany. His friend Lazarus had died. Now, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. For 4 days, he had been in the grave. Jesus shows up. Scripture says that he was sorrowful, is what it says. It says that he cried. It's crazy, though, because I looked it up in the Greek. And the word there that they translate into sorrow or that he was upset was actually, it's not a very good translation. The translation actually in the Greek means he was indignant. He was angry. He was mad at the grave. It says that Jesus was mad at death because he came to conquer. I'm about to preach. But he comes up to this stone, right? And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Of course, everybody says, a scholar said, and I believe him, that if he wouldn't have specifically said Lazarus, every single dead body in the world would have rose from the dead. It's true. Because Jesus is the conqueror of life, the giver of life, the conqueror of death. But here he is. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And it says this, that after this miracle, because see, the Jews understood this one thing, that God was the author of life. The only one that could give life was God himself. That's it. So when this happened, it says that his fame grew throughout the land. They were like, oh my gosh, here's this guy that can give life to dry bones. So his fame grew throughout the land. So this is what is happening leading up to the day of the triumphal entry, okay? This is why there's such a buzz. Let me tell you something. When Jesus is in the room, there's a buzz. The bar ain't got nothing on Jesus. Believe me when I tell you. I've been there, done that. It ain't got nothing on the Holy Ghost. But when Jesus is in the room, there's a buzz, right? And there was a buzz that started to take place amongst the people. It was going throughout the regions. Man, this guy gives life. This guy gives life. And on his way, a day before, he stops in a town called Bethany where Lazarus lived again. Now, you got to picture this, okay? Because Bethany was here, right? And Jerusalem was here, right? So it was like up on this mountain. It was near the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives was right near it where Jesus done a lot of different things. But it was up on this incline overlooking the city of Jerusalem. It says that Jesus shows up there and has dinner with Lazarus. Here Jesus is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He hops on this donkey. He starts riding down this hill, and people start hearing about it. Hey, that guy Jesus that rose that other guy from the dead, check him out. He's coming down on a donkey. Let's go see him. And all of a sudden, what happens, and I'll picture this, all of these people just start flocking to the sides of the road, and it just lines both sides. They are trying to get to him. They're trying to press in to get to Jesus. And as he's coming down, he can see all these people, these sea of people rushing in. What I find to be so cool is here these people come in and they are worshiping Jesus with everything they got. They love Jesus. They're waving both hands. They're stomping both feet. They're saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. They're singing this and they're screaming this. They're waving palms back and forth. Their hands are raised in high adoration for God. That's why we lift our hands to God. It's an act of surrender and saying, God, we can't do it without you. We need you. It isn't just a show. It's to say, God, this is what we are. We need you. This is why we do it. Isn't for nothing else. Isn't for anything else. It's to show him that we give it all to him. And that's what these people are doing. They are so excited that their king is coming to ride in. Matter of fact, they even get even more excited. They start pulling off their cloaks, man, and start throwing down what is important to them. Listen, clothing back then was very important. It wasn't like we could go to TJ Maxx, catch a sale, $5, buy a shirt. Not the same thing. They're pulling off what is important to them and throwing it at the feet of Jesus so that he can walk on it. Not even him, the donkey that he's on can go right across their clothes. How many know we need to throw down what's important at the feet of Jesus? Whatever's important in your life needs to be thrown down at the feet of Jesus. But here they are, they're doing this, and this was an act to pay homage to their king. That's what it was about. Saying, here, this is our king, and we're not afraid to proclaim it. Get something to drink. This next part cracks me up. Jesus gets into the town. And here's the religious leaders, right? They're standing there with their arms all crossed. I don't understand. They start yelling at Jesus. Tell them to stop it, he said, they say. Stop it. Don't let these people worship you. Why are you allowing them to worship you like this? And I love Jesus. Jesus is so hard. He really is. He's the toughest. And he looks over in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, and he says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Whew. Jesus is going to receive his worship. That's why you guys hear me all the time say, don't let no rock cry out on your behalf. Don't let it happen. Don't be the one that's silent. Don't be the one that's scared to worship Jesus with everything you've got, because you're the only one missing out. I'm trying to help you feel the freedom of God in your life. I promise you. Nothing more free than worshiping Jesus like you don't give a rip. I don't give a rip what anybody thinks. I'm going to worship Jesus. You don't like it? There's somewhere else that might not worship like I do. That's okay, go. We're going to worship Jesus in this place. And we don't care who knows it. I don't care who knows it. And it's not that I'm trying to do this in a way to be offensive. I'm doing it so that I can worship my King in the proper manner because the Bible tells me to. So I'm following the word of God, right, when I'm saying to do this. But here he is, he's saying, listen, if these people wouldn't worship me, these very rocks would cry out on their behalf. So they have to worship me. They have to worship me, Jesus says. And this is exactly why we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. This is why we celebrate it. And it's a very significant day, and here's why. Because it's literally when our King, King Jesus, came to our rescue. When he came riding in on a donkey to save you and me. That's what this day represents. It should create such an excitement in us today. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit does things. How many love how the Holy Spirit does things? I love how the Holy Spirit does things. Here we've been talking about scars to monuments, right? Talking about, simply meaning this, talking about all those hurts and those scars that we've accumulated over our lives, right? How many know life happens, stuff happens in life, right? Things hurt, people hurt us, so forth, so on. The devil hurts us. But God loves to take those hurts and those scars and use them to build monuments for him. That's simply what we've been talking about. And how Jesus loves to use people with some stuff. I'm glad he loves to use people with stuff because I got some stuff, okay? But he loves to use people with stuff. As long as we put it up underneath the blood of Jesus, that stuff. Because only Jesus can do Jesus stuff. But the last couple of weeks, what we've been talking about is consistency. Consistency, living a life that is anything less than being consistent for Jesus isn't enough. We've been talking about that word that nobody likes to hear, that O word, obedience. That's a rough word, obedience. But we talked about how we must walk in the light as he is in the light. Simply meaning this, living a life that is obedient to the word of God. That's living in the light. That's living in the light. Listen, if we want to live like Jesus, we got to live for Jesus, right? We got to be like Jesus, love like Jesus, and walk in the light like Jesus walked. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through today and we're going to see how Jesus did everything consistently for the Father. Perfect obedience was Jesus. Perfect obedience. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stop right there just for a second. In other words, don't buy what the world's selling you. Don't buy what the world's selling. What's the world selling? Selling all truth is relative. Selling that, you know, as long as it makes you feel good, it's okay. It's okay. Just do things that make you feel good. This is what the world's selling. Real quick story. This past week, Christ for All Nations, Daniel Kalinda, they're out in Cameroon doing a massive crusade. Hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands. I love this story. So they're here in this nation, and what they do for a favor is they let one of their high-ranking government officials, one of their representatives from the government, get up and talk before to kind of launch off the crusade, right, on the first night. And the guy gets up, you know, and he says this thing, really politically correct, right? And he says, hey, today we all, meaning we Christians, are all joining in prayer with people all across this nation in mosques and temples. Because we know this, that prayer is good and that all of our prayers together is what's going to change this great nation. Okay. He was being nice, politically correct. Daniel Kalinda gets up. Now, he's got a choice here to conform to the world and say, you know what, man, I'm in this other nation. This is their high-ranking government official. He represents them. There's hundreds of thousands of people here. Maybe I'll just breeze over what he just said. I won't say anything. I'll just conform, and I'll just go in and start preaching. He had a choice to make. But what's he do? He gets up. He grabs the mic. He looks over at the guy, and he smiles and says, sir, thank you so much for those kind words. He said, but I have to respectfully disagree with what you just said. He said, because I'm going to tell you people something right now. He says, I'm a representative too. He said, but I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, I represent Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name given by which men must be saved. That's the name I come in. He says, and I'm telling you right now that only prayers to Jesus works. No one else. You can't pray to nothing else unless you pray through Jesus first. But he had a choice. He could have conformed to the pattern of this world. But thanks be to God that there are still men and women out there willing to make a stand for Jesus Christ in the name of it. Because let me tell you something. Jesus draws a divider in the sand. People don't mind talking about God because God comes in many forms. But boy, they mind when you say Jesus. Then feathers start to get ruffled. And that's okay to ruffle some feathers every once in a while. Holy Spirit will ruffle some feathers. I promise you that. But I love that. But I love that he didn't conform to this world. We'll go back to the text here. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, if we live a life that is consistent for Jesus, that is consistent and obedient, only then will we be able to test and know the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. We have to be consistent in our walk with Christ. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about covenant. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about covenant with him. But I do. I love how the Holy Spirit does things. I had this guy ask me the other day. He says, hey, pastor, do you have people do you have a committee that put together your messages for you? I said, I sure don't. I said, I do not. I said, but what I do have, I said, is a commitment and a covenant with God that if the Holy Spirit gives me a word, I'm going to give it. I always say this, man. The Holy Spirit makes me look smarter than I could ever be. Because I have no idea. Like, when the Lord gives me a word and says, Keith, this is the next series that you're going to be in, I say, okay. But he never shows me the end result. I think one time he showed me and mapped it out for me, only once. I've been doing this every day for almost 3 years, or every week for almost 3 years. And so I have no idea where it's heading. And I guess that's my faith walk, to be able to say, God, I trust you. Whatever you say, we'll go ahead and do. But when we started the Scars to Monuments, little did I know that we would even talk about consistency. And more than that, I definitely didn't know that not only would I didn't know about consistency, I also didn't even know that in the middle of consistency, we would land on Palm Sunday and be right before Easter Sunday. I had no idea. But this is how the Lord works, because let me tell you something. Palm Sunday is an extraordinary example of consistency. That's exactly what it is. Jesus is the perfect example of consistency. And we're gonna look at this. John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So in other words, Jesus says, listen, I do nothing on my own. I don't do anything that I haven't already seen the Father doing. Nothing. I live perfect and consistent in my obedience with the Father. John chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 says, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. In other words, I don't even go or come on my own accord. My Father shows me where to go, when to come, how to do it, and when to do it. John chapter 8, Jesus is sitting there talking to the people. Listen, we're going somewhere. Look at your neighbor. Say, we're going somewhere. Say it again. Say, we're going somewhere. Josh, I didn't see you turn and tell your neighbor. Nobody likes him. Because of myself. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the people and he's trying to get them to realize who he is.
where he's come from. He's trying to get them to understand this, exactly who he is. And he says to them, he says, listen, guys, I come from the Father. And he says, he'll never leave me. The Father will never leave me. And he said, here's why. Because I always do what is pleasing to him. The Son of God says, the reason the Father will never leave me is because I always, always do what is pleasing to him. Now, when I think about my kid, I'm just happy when she does some of the time pleasing to me. Hallelujah. But Jesus says, because I always do. Every single thing that I do points to my Father. And I do nothing apart from him ever. Never. See, church, Jesus is the standard, the example, the backdrop, if you will, that we place our lives against. No one else. We don't look to man. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Him that we look to. We see how he lived his life. And that's exactly how we live, consistent and obedient to the word of God, doing nothing that is apart from that, always doing what is pleasing to the Father. And here Jesus is, what he's doing is as I was studying this, I seen Jesus is building to a crescendo called Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. He's building to this crescendo. He's painting this great picture of what it is to be consistent for God, doing exactly what God says, when to do it and how to do it and where to do it. Never doing nothing on his own accord, he said. Never nothing. Always what is pleasing to the Father. You see John chapter 12. Palm Sunday actually takes place. And the whole time, what Jesus is trying to do is get us to see him for who he is. The whole time. He's just trying to show people how much he loves them, how much God loves them, that he actually gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is exactly what Jesus is doing over and over and over, trying to get us to realize that he is from the Father. But yet so many can't see Jesus for who Jesus is. What a sad thing, man. I know this, that I'll be sitting in my car and the Lord will show me things on people. And I'll tell my heart, I'll start crying right in the car for them because they don't know Jesus. And it's such a sad thing because all you got to do is ask. Jesus, I want to know you. And he'll give you the knowledge of him. That's just what he does. That's how good he is to us. And this is what Jesus is constantly trying to do. And here in John chapter 12, 44 through 50, Jesus makes another attempt. He pleads with the people. He pleads with them. It says that Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. But in the one who sent me. Man, we've got to believe in Jesus. By believing in Jesus, we believe in the one who sent him. Because by not believing in Jesus, then we actually call God a liar. He goes on, verse 45, 46 says, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever knows Jesus, you are dark.
Amen. Had to switch mics on us there.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge it, but to save the world. Man, I'm happy about that. That Jesus didn't come in to judge me. That even that when I do drop the ball and I don't live perfectly as he is perfect, because like I said, it isn't about perfection, it's about covenant. Right? It's about making a covenant with God, saying, God, even though I did drop the ball, I still love you with all my heart. Forgive me for what I just did, God. And do this consistently in your life. Over and over and over. A righteous man falls 7 times, but every single time he gets back up. It's not about the fall, it's about the getting back up. When I sit and I get a minister to men or, and they come in and they've had a few falls in their life, I say, let's not concentrate on the past. Let's focus on the future and on the present. What can we do today? Today is the day of salvation. We forget about tomorrow. We can't fix that. We can't fix yesterday, I mean. We can't fix it. So we move forward because Jesus didn't come in here to judge this world. He came to save it. Amen. That's why the Father sent him. He goes on in 48, 49, and 50. Says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He says, not only do I not go where I want to go, I go where the Father tells me to go. He says, not only do I not do what I'm supposed to do by the Father, because I do everything pleasing to him, I don't even say. I speak when the Father tells me to speak. I say what the Father tells me to say. This is what Jesus says. And I'm seeing this pattern of his consistency and how he lived for God over and over in the scriptures. And he never, never veered off the path that God had chosen for him, ever. And then what starts happening is my mind and my spirit starts getting bombarded by all the other scripture that Jesus was completely obedient to the Father. Completely obedient. Because I'm thinking about Palm Sunday, right? He comes riding in on the donkey right now. Listen, I got to remind you of something here. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry was actually, he was riding to his death. Jesus was riding into his death. To die on a cross for you. That's what he was riding into now. And he does it anyway. That's consistency. But then he goes in and you see this part in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, 36. And this is right before he goes to the cross. Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will. He says, Father, God, you can do anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. So if you want to take this cup, this cross from me, if you want to take it, take it. But he says, but not my will, God, but yours be done. And we know this, thank you, Jesus, that he went to the cross. That he went to the cross for us. This is consistency. This is obedience, church. This is what Jesus has done for you and for me. Brent, if you could come up, please. I'm gonna wrap this up. Philippians 2:8, Paul says this. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' allegiance was to the Father always. It was always to the Father. Never nothing else. Stand to your feet. Looks like you're falling asleep on me out there. I'm going to wake you up by making a stand for the next 45 minutes. Hallelujah. But no, seriously, look at me for a minute. I want everybody's eyes on me. I got a serious question. Everybody's eyes on me. Everybody looking at me. You can just strum for me, Brent. Where's your allegiance at? Where's your allegiance this morning? Where's your alliance today? Where's your heart with God today? It's a serious question. Where's it at? Is your heart in a place where you say, God, use me, whatever that looks like. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. Send me, I'll go. Is that where it is today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As if I'm asking that question, where's your allegiance at? And your answer is anything more or less than yes, then it ain't where it needs to be. Because if we're saying this, well, yeah, it's with you, God, but this, it's not where it needs to be. If right now in your heart you're saying, yeah, I'm obedient, but not in this area or this area. God, this is for me, not for you. Then we're not where we need to be. But I got some good news today, that because of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, because of the the consistency and his obedience to the Father, that all we have to do this morning is call upon his name. And whomever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's scripture. Hallelujah. Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, when we say, Jesus, forgive me. Lord, renew a right spirit in me. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus says this, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's an unbelievable text, because this is what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, I'm not praying for everyone. That's what he says. He said, I'm praying for those that have received me, for those that you have given me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Let me tell you something. When we give our lives to Jesus, scripture tells us this, that we have one that is interceding on our behalf. Before the Father, he's doing constant intercession, saying, God, help them. He says, I don't accuse you to the Father. There is an accuser and I'm not him. But yet Jesus intercedes for you. So this morning, where's your allegiance at? Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would touch every man, woman, and child in this place. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would start to reveal in our hearts, each and every one of us, things that we need to throw at your feet. Things that we need to give up in order to be more consistent for you, God, to be more obedient in our walk with you. In Jesus' name. And as Brent plays here, I'm going to have him just play through a song for us. And I'm going to open these altars. If you want any prayer, the prayer team will be looking. If you want any prayer at all for anything at all, doesn't have to be for just for salvation. If it is, we want to make sure that you receive Christ today before you go home. We never want to close a service out with offering that, because this is real life. This is real life problems, real life stuff. Make sure your heart is right with Jesus before you go today. Hallelujah. So I'm going to let Brent play, and then I'll come up and release us. These altars are open.